In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to Christ.
Brothers and sisters, it's always good to look ahead, to see what's in front of us, what's coming. This is a season in which we look ahead to Christmas. We're in the time of Advent, the Nativity Fast, in which we're preparing ourselves, getting ourselves ready to celebrate the Incarnation, God becoming man for the salvation of the world. The greatest event in the history of the universe. And this celebration, we know, lasts for some 40 days. There are 40 days in which we remember the Lord being born for us men and for our salvation. That 40 days of Christmas culminates in the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord into the temple, who at 40 days was brought as a little child into the temple and presented to the elder Simeon, who takes the Christ child in his arms and says, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." This is a time of great joy for the people of Israel, for the people who have been waiting and in expectation, in preparation. And it's a time of joy that we're looking forward to ourselves. I was reading a little bit about the Father's commentary on this Feast of the Lord's Presentation into the Temple. We're about to celebrate the Mother of God's presentation into the Temple just tomorrow. But I was looking ahead. I want to share with you something that I found to be very, very strange. Because it is a time of great joy, and yet, when the elder Simeon holds the Christ child in his arms, he says some things that seem to maybe dampen that joy, or kind of suppress that joy. And I'm going to share with you this commentary. It's something of a lengthy quote, but not too long. Simeon, in a moment of inspiration, foretells that this child will be the subject of much contention and argument between his followers and his enemies, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. In other words, depending upon a person's attitude towards this child, his inner disposition, the state of his soul, would be revealed. Whoever loves truth and strives to do the will of God, the same will believe in Christ. While whoever loves evil and does the works of darkness, the same will hate Christ and will slander him in any possible way, if only to justify his own hatred. This happens with many scribes and Pharisees who hated him, and it continues to happen in the face of those who despise Christ. For those who believe in him, he is the destiny of those who will arise. That is, their eternal salvation. While for those who harden their hearts against him, he is destined for their fall, their eternal damnation, their eternal perdition. And this quote is from Archbishop Averke in his commentary on the four Gospels. So in the coming of Christ, there's salvation and condemnation based upon the reception or lack thereof of the Messiah and what he's come to offer. And what has he come to offer but his heavenly kingdom, life eternal? He's come to make men and women who are just dust of the earth into kings and queens, to give them a nobility that surpasses anything on earth, because it's not of blood, but it's of the Spirit. He comes to make them inheritance of his heavenly kingdom. And yet, some didn't receive him. Today's Gospel reading might give an indication to why. There are some sayings of the Lord that are very hard. The disciples themselves said that. When the Lord talked to them about how hard it is for someone with riches to enter the kingdom of God, the disciples said, "Who can bear this? Who can accept this teaching? This is a hard saying. It's impossible." And the Lord says, what's impossible with men is possible with God. This Gospel reading is almost a sequel to what we discussed last Sunday. And I want to address the elephant in the room, if I may. What's the elephant in the room but the thing that no one wants to talk about? And quite frankly, this is not an easy subject to talk about. I don't like talking about it. You probably don't like listening to sermons about it. The management of our possessions and our property is one of the hardest teachings of the Lord. And yet it's one of the most important. Because the Lord says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want to share with you some of the teachings of the fathers. Last Sunday we looked at St. John Chrysostom on how to become healthy, wealthy, and wise. Who heard that sermon last Sunday? Who wasn't here and heard it online? We posted it on Facebook. It went viral. It was shared all over. Just teasing. Just teasing. There were some likes, but not many. I think a lot of people probably saw that post, but didn't listen to the teaching. I get it. It's the elephant in the room. And St. John Chrysostom would get it too. Because although he spoke so eloquently on these subjects, these most challenging but most important subjects, he ended his life in exile. The teaching that Christ came to give, that St. John Chrysostom gave, was a hard teaching. And St. John Chrysostom suffered for teaching the truth. Today I want to share with you from St. Maximus the Confessor. And just let me give you his credentials. He also was exiled, but actually it was a little worse for him. Because he had his tongue cut out and his right hand cut off. Why? So he couldn't speak anymore, and so he couldn't write anymore. What was he speaking and writing about? But that Jesus is the Christ, the God-man. That he's 100% God, 100% man. And he gives us the truth. Now he was talking about doctrine, Christology, theology. He wasn't talking so much about money. Today, you talk about theology and Christology, people could care less. No one's gonna cut your tongue out or cut your hand off. Who cares? You talk about money, and they might. They might. But I'm in a good, safe environment. No one is going to lie in wait for me on the way to coffee hour, put me in a headlock. I know I'm right here. And I want to share with you their teaching, the Lord's teaching, on these difficult subjects. St. Maximus, he tells us there are four reasons why people save up wealth. Well, they store things. Three of them are bad and one of them is good. So at the outset, let's just acknowledge something. Saving money isn't a bad thing. This is not a sermon against saving money. But first, let's look at the bad reasons why people do this. The first is for status, for pride, and for power. Money can bring that. The second is for pleasure, to live the high life, to have everything the earth can offer. Money can bring that. The third, and this he says is the worst. Those two are probably bad, but this he says is the worst. And the most unbecoming for Christians, he says, is the lack of trust in God. For people to store up and save money because they lack trust in God is the most unbecoming for Christians. Wow. That's a hard saying. It's a hard saying. And yet the Lord tells us not to worry about these things. To seek first the kingdom and everything else will be granted to us. He feeds the birds, takes care of the lilies in the field. He does all of these things for his creation. And he'll do it for us. Now let's get to the good reason why people store up and save. St. Maximus says it's so that we never run out of the resources to provide for those God has entrusted to our care. What a beautiful way to say it. That we're able, and we should, store up and save for the people God has entrusted to our care. And who are these people? Our family, certainly. Our friends, definitely. The Lord's church, absolutely. And the poor, without question. These are the people that are entrusted to our care. And we store up for them, not for ourselves. There's a saying, and this is not from the fathers, but it's a true saying nonetheless. Live your life in such a way that if you were put on trial for being a Christian, there would be enough evidence to convict you. Great saying, isn't it? No one wants to be convicted, except maybe of being a Christian, a follower of Christ, right? We want to be guilty of that. But to be guilty of that, we have to live our life in a way that there's evidence that we are going to be convicted. If someone were to do a forensic audit on our finances, what would they find? Would they find evidence that we're a follower of Christ? You think about the spectrum of good and evil, right and wrong, those who are sacrificial stewards for Christ, and those who are the opposite. Where do we find the man in today's gospel reading? The rich fool. Where's he? Anyone want to take a guess at that? Is he on the side of Christian perfection? No. Is he on the opposite side? No. He's not. Why? Why is he not? He's called a fool. Well, he wasn't called a thief. He wasn't called an extortioner. He had money simply because his crops yielded bountifully. He was successful. He wasn't a criminal. He wasn't immoral. He was in the middle. And he was called a fool. There's so much pressure on us from the beginning of our life to the end of our life to live just like this rich fool. When we start out, we're constantly told, you got to get a good job to make some money. Then you'll be happy. We go to college, we amass large amounts of debt, we work to pay that off. By the time it's paid off, then we can start saving. And we better start saving because our early years are our best years. And then once we start saving, then we're nearing middle age, retirement area. We've got to really push hard because we're not going to be having an income anymore. Then once we do retire, we're on a fixed income. We can't give. From beginning to end, there is so much pressure for us to do what this rich fool did. And this is perhaps why it's so hard to hear the Lord's message. And then there's the temptation. What do? Orthodox Christianity is pretty hard. I think I'm going to cut out a portion of my life, the part of my life where I manage my finances, and I'm going to take a slightly different approach. For those who are more right-leaning, they might say, well, I'm a fiscal conservative, so that's how I'm going to manage my wealth. For those who are left-leaning, they might say, well, you know, I believe in helping the poor, but let's vote in people who are going to raise the taxes and have more programs for people from the government to help the poor. And I'll still save my stuff. For others, I'll follow quote-unquote Christian wealth managers, maybe Dave Ramsey. Maybe I'll follow people who are not necessarily Christian, Susie Orman. Maybe I'll just stay in the Old Testament time. I'll do the tithe. Maybe I'll do what I was growing up with. I'll give the token assessments, the dues. I'll carve out this portion of my life that's so sensitive to talk about and to deal with. And I'll just handle it in another way. The other part of my life, I'll be Orthodox. I'll have the icons, I'll smell the incense, I'll do all those kind of things. And yet what happens when we do that? That portion of our life that is not governed by Orthodoxy begins to corrode the rest. And it weighs us down. And it robs us of the kingdom. Orthodoxy means right teaching, right doctrine. But it also means right glorification of God. And if we don't accept right doctrine in this facet of our life, this facet of our life will not rightly glorify God. So what is orthodoxy in this area? We looked at St. Maximus. Let's add to that. Orthodoxy will teach simplicity in life. Living without excess. Being concerned with our needs and not our wants. This could practically manifest itself with wearing humble clothing, driving a humble car, limiting our possessions, downsizing. There's on Facebook, Facebook is not necessarily a good source for everything, but I saw this meme on Facebook, and it showed a coffin, and the description was downsizing. Everyone downsizes. As Christians, we have the choice to do it voluntarily, ahead of time. How about self-control? The rich man, he said, got enough goods stored up, eat, drink, and be merry, soul. Don't we have fasting? We're in the time of a fast now. We fast in the type and the amount of food that we eat. We fast also in our desires and in our wants. We fast in our spending. Some people go on a spending freeze during the fast. Why? Because of the other thing that we do in the fast, which is almsgiving for the Lord's work and to help the poor. I want to share with you a story. It's a short one. And we'll close with this. It's about the Apostle Thomas and King Gundafor. Who knows this story? Anybody? Okay. The Apostle Thomas was one of the 12. After Pentecost, he went to India to preach the gospel. The same teaching that Christ gave him. Like Chrysostom and Maximus and all the other stuff. And there he was converting people to the Lord. And the king there, King Gundafor, he was a pagan, and he was in mind to build a great and glorious palace for himself. So he sent out one of his servants to find an architect, a builder, somebody who can construct this palace that he wanted. And it was by God's providence that this person, this servant, emissary, came upon the Apostle Thomas. The Apostle Thomas said, I can help you. I can help you. But it's going to cost some money. I need this much gold. But I'll deliver a palace greater than anything you've ever seen on earth. And the servant went back to the king, got the gold, gave it to the Apostle Thomas. And the site that was selected was far away from where the king lived. So the Apostle Thomas said, I'm starting on the work. Check back with me in a little bit. You know what he did with the gold? Gave it to the poor. Not very smart, right? Gave it to the poor. Then the servant comes back. Apostle Thomas meets him before he sees the site where the palace is to be built. He says, I need a little bit more. He gets a little more, gives it to the poor again. Now, eventually the king is growing impatient. He wants to see this palace. He comes out and he sees nothing. The Apostle Thomas tells him what he did. Apostle Thomas is thrown in prison. Maybe justly so, in a sense. Thrown in prison. Very soon after, the king's brother becomes sick. He is on his deathbed. And one night, the king's brother has a vision of paradise. And he wants to go there. Wants to be there. And he sees this glorious palace there. And he says to the angel who's guiding him, let me live there. I'd like to live there. And the angel says, no, I'm sorry. That's reserved for your brother. Now the king's brother did not die. He comes out of his sickness and he says to his brother, I'm alive. And I want to ask one thing of you. Give me the palace that the Apostle Thomas built for you. Because I've seen it. And it's glorious. And King Gundafor then realizes what the Apostle Thomas was actually doing for him. He was opening his eyes to heavenly realities. He was showing him the riches of generosity and covetousness. And King Gundafor became a Christian. He was baptized. He became charitable. And he built a mansion even greater than that. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. I'm not suggesting, because no one would buy this, I'm not suggesting that you give up worldly prosperity and wealth for some pipe dream. Right? Who saw your mansion? Who saw your palace? This is just some story in Christian history. It's a legend. I'm not suggesting that. Even if a family member did die and see your palace, I wouldn't want you to be charitable for that reason. What virtue is it for Gundafor to say, well, you know, I'll give up my temporary earthly palace for one in the heavens. I'll begrudgingly be merciful to these people who are really leeches on me. What virtue is there in that? Not much. Brothers and sisters, we don't need to wait till the next age. We don't need to have somebody die and come back to tell us about what is in store for us. Because the Lord who said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, likewise said, the kingdom of God is within you. King Gundafar didn't wait for his mansion. He entered into the kingdom of God within him, within his heart. And he experienced there a joy that is not found on earth. Think about as he ate his hummus and pita bread when he fasted during the Nativity fast. Think about how good that tasted. Think about when he put on his shabby garments instead of his royal robes. How much majesty he had. How much nobility he had. Think about how clean his conscience was. And think about the love that he tasted because he entered the kingdom of God within. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait. It's all open to us. Apostle Thomas, Gundafar, St. Maximus, St. John Chrysostom, and all of them want what the Lord Jesus Christ himself wants. Why he came as the God-man. He wants us to enter into the joy of his heavenly kingdom. In the age to come, but also right now. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory to God.